بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، we move on to the portion where he takes the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم by name. And thus in poem number 34 and then number 35 he says, محمد سيد الكونين والثقلين والفريقين من عرب ومن عجم نبينا الآمر الناهي فلا أحد أبر في قول لا منه ولا نعمي. Muhammad is the master of both worlds, both kinds and both companions. Muhammad is the master of both worlds, both kinds and both companies, Arabs and non-Arabs. For both groups, Arabs and non-Arabs. Our Prophet who commands and forbids, there is none more faithful to his word, whether yes or no. So firstly, he starts after describing the Prophet ﷺ with some of the extraordinary things about him. Now he starts to describe the Prophet ﷺ by name. So this is the first time he takes his name in this entire poem. So he says, Muhammad. Now the word Muhammad, the Prophet ﷺ has the name Ahmad as well. Muhammad is the name that aptly describes who he is. It's a perfect description who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. And it's the most famous name. The majority of us use the name Muhammad. The majority of the world over the centuries have used the name Muhammad. In fact, it's also the name that you can take the most pleasure in using and stating. Muhammad is just slides off your tongue. It's just such a beautiful name, subhanAllah. So it's وَأَلَذُّهَا سِمَاعًا. It's the most beautiful name to even listen to. And it's also the one that when you say Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's easy to send blessings on him afterwards. So where does this name come from? It's an Arabic word, obviously. It's an Arabic word. For those who understand Arabic grammar, especially sarf and morphology, they'll know that this is a maf'ool. From Hamada Yuhammidu Tahmid, it's Mufa'al. It's more intense than saying Mahmud. Because Muhammad means the extremely and most frequently praised one. And Mahmud means the praised one. Mahmud is just the praised one. And Muhammad is the one who is praised over and over again in different ways and in different places. So it shows like a variety within the praise. So that's Arabic for you. They add an extra word, two M's, Muhammad instead of Mahmud, and it becomes even more. The reason for it is that because he's praised over and over again. Not just once. His praise hasn't died out. It's continuing and enduring. So the Prophet ﷺ has been praised on the tongues of the entire universe in different ways. Both his name has been praised, his characteristics have been praised, his character has been praised, his features and his profile, as in the Shama'il, his acts, his states, and his knowledge, his commands, his ahkam, his sharia, his sunnah, all of these things have been praised. فَهُوَ مَحْمُودٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَحْمُودٌ فِي السَّمَاءِ. He is the praised one in the earth and he is also the praised one in the heavens. In fact, what one of the scholars said is that one of the wisdoms behind the Prophet ﷺ being taken up into the heavens in the ascension, in the mi'raj, one was his personal benefits, but the other benefit was that just as he's spreading his light in the earth, he could also benefit the inhabitants of the heavens with his light. So that was another benefit that he was taken up to the heavens for. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the praised one in the world and in the hereafter as well. You'll feel it even more. You'll see it clearly, because in this world there's many barriers in between. There's many veils it comes from. There's transmission. We haven't heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly. We hear about him through books, through transmission, through isnad, through chains. But in the hereafter he'll be there manifest. And in fact, there's another poem which is coming up. And what Imam Ghazali is supposed to have mentioned is that, you know, on the day of judgment, people are going to go to Rasulullah, they're going to go to the prophets one after the other to try to get them to intercede. The famous hadith that's related by Imam Bukhari and Muslim, I believe. The famous hadith where it's going to be such a bad situation on that day, on the day of Hisab, that the Hisab will not begin, it will just be very hot because the sun will be very close. So there will be a group of people who will finally decide that, you know what, let's go and ask somebody to intercede on our behalf to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to start the accounting, the reckoning. So they'll go to the different prophets. Imam Ghazali says here that none of them will be from this ummah. They already know that the Prophet ﷺ is going to be the one. They won't have to go around to everybody else. Allah knows best. This is just his thought, because we know that the Prophet ﷺ is going to do it. So there's no need for them to go to Adam alayhi salam first, and then to Nuh alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam. They know the Prophet ﷺ will do it. So this will be people from other ummas that will do that. We just don't know how blessed we are being in this ummah. We just don't know it, believe me. We just take it for granted. So in this world, he is benefiting us through his ilm and his hikmah, which he was taught, sent here to teach us. The wisdom of how to live in this world, his character and everything that we hear from how to deal with people, that's wisdom. You see, you've got knowledge. So knowledge is raw data, right? It's ma'lumat, it's information. To deliver that knowledge, to articulate it, you need tons of wisdom of how to deal with that. And the reason I mention this is because I'm reflecting on my own self from when I first graduated and came out, and the way I would approach things, and the way I approach things now after having experienced many things. And then when I see somebody who's just, you know, newly graduated or newly has learned something, has taken a course here, there or the other, and they've got some knowledge and now they want to take that knowledge and, you know, give it to people. But the way they're doing it, you need some wisdom and experience of how to take that knowledge and how to process it and articulate it and deliver it. So delivery is extremely important. Delivery is extremely important. Lots of knowledge is good, but if you have lots of hikmah with it, then that will be extremely successful. Because there's a way of delivery of the knowledge. And that's the war of the media, is this is why they do it so well. They get to your heart. They tell you, you don't have to process, you don't have to even use your brain, you just have to sit there and watch. We will tell everything to you, we'll get to the middle of your cortex of your brain. So you don't even have to think, we'll tell you what to think. That's why it's so powerful. Now, despite him being Muhammad, which means the one who is praised by everything and everyone, he is also the Hamid, which means the one who praises others. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one who praises Allah. The other thing is, you have to realize that anybody today who praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the correct way, with the correct belief, they owe all of that to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of that comes back to Rasulullah. He is the one who's told us how to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't that then make him the one who has praised the most? Because if he's the source of all proper praise of Allah. There's lots of people who praise God, but then they don't have the correct idea and attitude, and the correct iman to go with it, the correct faith to go with it. So those with the correct faith, who praise Allah in the correct way through their tongues and their worship, they've learnt it from Rasulullah. That makes him the greatest praiser, because he's taught it to others and everybody's followed suit. Because what we learn from him is effective. And when somebody is effective, then he gets the following. So that's why he is the greatest Hamid. So he is the Hamid ala al-Itlaq. He is the Hamid. That's it. Some say that when it comes to the heavens, that's where his name is Ahmad, more commonly known as Ahmad. He's called the Ahmad. And in the earth, he's called Muhammad. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the best of those who've ever been praised, aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's also the best who has praised, and who knows how to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why there are so many, you know, when you go to a particular show or a shop or a particular company or something, then they provide all of these souvenirs. Right, everything from bookmarks to pens to personalized with their information. Now look at personalization of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the slogan of Hamd. Hamd is written all over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everything he did. His name is Muhammad. His name is Ahmed. Then he says, وَبِيَدِي لِوَاءُ الْحَمْدِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. I'm going to have the flag of praise. So he's given such a big souvenir. The flag of praise on the Day of Judgment. And beneath that praise, beneath that flag of praise will be everybody, including Adam alayhi salam. And then he's given Maqam al-Mahmud. That's the dua we make for him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The praiseworthy station. Maqam al-Mahmud. The praised station, praised position. He'll have the box, the special place. So in this world, only those who recognize him and understand him praise him. But when it comes to the hereafter, everybody will have to praise him to get anywhere. They'll recognize it, there won't be any doubt left. That's why when the people in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make funny names up for him and used to call him Muzammam, he used to kind of laugh it off and say, and these guys, they don't know what they're doing. Who are they criticizing? They're criticizing a guy called Muzammam. Who is Muzammam? I'm Muhammad. He was like so definite. See, because none of us are definite about what's going to happen with us. We hope for the good, but none of us are definite. But he was just so satisfied, so confident. He said, they're criticizing some Muzammam guy. Muzammam means the criticized one, the opposite of Muhammad. But I'm the Muhammad one. I know where I'm going. You know, like when you know you're going to get something at the end of it, then taking slack from people doesn't make a difference. It's easy then, because you know, this is just small time stuff. So for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's how it was. All of this was so easy. But for us, it becomes so difficult to live in this world under criticism, because we live for this world, unfortunately. When you live for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, none of this criticism really then eventually matters. So he says, Muhammad Sayyidul Kawnain wa Thaqalain. Muhammad is the leader of the Kawnain. Kawn means the whatever's out there, the cosmic reality. Kawn, existence. Kawn means existence. Kana means it happened, it was. Kana Allah. Allah was and there was nothing else aside from. So Kawn means anything in existence. So he's saying, Muhammad is the leader of the two existences, the two worlds. So he is using this world and then the hereafter. So this world, then when this world finishes, then it will be the hereafter. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the leader of the dunya and the akhirah. Then he says, وَالثَّقَلَيْن. And then the two ثَقَلَيْن. ثَقَل comes from ثِقَل. ثِقَل means heaviness. So those two creatures that burden the dunya, which is the jinn and the ins, the humans and the jinn. So the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also the leader of the insan and the jinn. And then he says, wal fariqain. Fariq means two parties, two groups. And he's also the leader of the two parties or the two groups, min urbin wa min ajami. The Arabs and the non-Arabs. Can you see how he's put the Arabs in one group and all the non-Arabs in the other group? Kind of interesting, isn't it? So you've got Arabs in one group, even though they're a minority, then you've got the Chinese, the Orientals, the Indians, the Africans, and everybody in the other group. Kind of interesting, that is. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because if you learn how to speak Arabic, you become an Arab. So don't feel that just because I'm born an Indian or an African or whatever, I can't, you know, I'm in the other group. It doesn't matter. Taqwa is what's going to count. Taqwa is what's going to count. And the other interesting thing is that some of the greatest of our ulama and sulaha, greatest of the pious people of the past, and the ulama of the past, were not Arabs. If you take some of the biggest names that you have, they were not Arabs. They were not Arabs, yani, by birth. They were then Arabs, obviously, by speech. No doubt. Imam Bukhari was Uzbek. And there was no Uzbekistan in those days, but it's in Uzbekistan today, Bukhara. Imam Tirmidhi is also Uzbek, Turkic background. Imam Muslim was Persian, Nishapur, which is northeast of Iran. Imam Ibn Majah was northwest of Iran, again Persian. And who's left? Imam Abu Dawud, he's He is southeast of Iran, Sijistan, Sistan. Again, another Persian. Right, who you got left? Imam Nasa'i, he is actually in Turkmenistan today, south of Turkmenistan and Iran, a place called Nasa. Again, another Persian, Turkic, whatever the origin. These are the six major hadith scholars. You look at anybody else, give me some names. Imam Ghazali. Imam Ghazali, another Persian. Abu Layth al-Samarqandi. I mean, this is all from that side. Mullah Ali al-Qari, he's from Herat in Afghanistan. Sorry? There are some Iraqis. There are some Iraqi like Jassas, Qassaf. Who? Zainuddin al-Iraqi, yes. There are. Then you've got the Egyptians. You've got many others. But some of the famous ones, as you know. In fact, some of the greatest of the Sulaha, they came from Khurasan, from Balkh and all these places. It's quite interesting. Obviously, this is not to say that there's nothing from the Arabs. Of course there were. But I'm just trying to say that there were some major names, so it doesn't matter. So, but he's just trying to make a point here that it doesn't matter where you're from. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is your prophet. He is your leader, wherever you're from, whether you're jinn or ins. So if there's any jinn listening, then that's the case as well. The other thing is that, you know, to tie in the fact that, you know, we read that some narrations would say that this world was created for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that makes him their leader anyway. So from that perspective, it makes sense anyway. Then the other thing is this. He's the leader of the world because he guides us. He tells us the best way to work in this world. So we gain nasiha, counsel, guidance, direction, and light to travel within this world. We gain it through him. Our entire deen is from him. And this light is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is to Jannah. And we gain that from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How do the kuffar fit into this then? How do the non-Muslims fit into this who haven't not taken the light completely in a way that will give them salvation? Well, look at this. This is the only ummah who could do kufr and get away with it. And they would not be destroyed from their roots. The previous ummahs were not like that. When they went into a level of kufr and shirk, they were destroyed. But because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from this ummah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been promised that this ummah will not be destroyed from its roots. Ajib. That is how much he is a leader. That is how much he is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have sent you as a source of mercy for all the worlds, not just for the Muslimin, not just for the mu'mineen, but for all the world, everything. Whether they believe or not, he's a some sense of mercy for everything. So that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was given the option of bringing the two mountains together and killing everybody in between in that valley of Ta'if, and he said no. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said no. Because he said, أَرْجُوا أَن يَخْرُجَ اللَّهُ أَن يُخْرِجَ اللَّهُ مِنْ أَصْلَابِهِمْ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ وَيُوَحِّدُهُ. My hope and desire is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring from their loins those that will be expressing the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his oneness. And that is exactly what happened. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to punish them while you are among them. Allah gives them that guarantee in the Quran that Allah is not going to punish them when you're with them. He gives them that time. So he is a source of mercy that at least he gives them a chance, otherwise they would be finished. He gave them a chance and some of them became a Muslim. Became Muslimin. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now we understand the world. What about the heavens? How do the angels come into this? Well, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told even the angels to send blessings on him. Why would the angels send blessings on him? إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. And to assist him. They were ready to be there in any battle. in any confrontation. They were ready to be there. And then, of course, he met with them on his ascension as well. And what I mentioned earlier, that according to some of the ulama, one of the benefits of his going up to the heavens was so that they could also benefit from his presence when he went up into the ascension. And Allah knows best. When it comes to the jinn then, the Prophet ﷺ was known. I mean, Surah Al-Jinn in the Quran mentions that there's a number of ahadith as well. The Prophet ﷺ took Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu with him. He had a meeting with the jinn. And then he told Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he made a circle and he says, look, you can't come out of here. You stay here. If you see anything weird as well, just stay in here, you'll be okay. Right? Because then the Prophet ﷺ went ahead to meet with the jinn. So we know about that. Now, exactly the detail of when he used to speak to them and so on, we don't know all the details, we just know some of the details. We also know that there was a place called Nasibin, and the jinn of that area, they heard the Quran being recited. And they had been sent, you know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given prophethood, then after that people, the jinn were not allowed to then listen to what was going on. They weren't allowed to eavesdrop to what was going on with the angels in the first heaven. So they would be shot with shooting stars. So they wondered what happened. Something major must have happened in the earth for this to have been now prevented and blocked. So they sent out jama'at, right? I don't know for how long they sent them out, 3 days or 4 months, but they sent them out, right? That go and find out what's going on. So there was this one group of Nasibin, the jinn of Nasibin. They came to an area, and the Prophet ﷺ was on some journey, and he had just stopped there to recite Fajr Salat. And they listened to that and they said, this must be it. This must be it. So, when the Prophet ﷺ recited to the jinn one Surah Ar-Rahman, whenever the Prophet ﷺ would say, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, which of the bounties of your Lord do you deny? They would respond, لَا بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ آلَائِكَ نُكَذِّبْ رَبَّنَا. There is none of this that we can deny. None of these bounties can we deny. So when the Prophet ﷺ then recited this surah to the Sahaba and they did not give this response, he says, you know, look at you. The jinn at least responded and they said, no, we don't deny any of these. And you guys don't give me a response. So anyway, when this group then went out, they told everybody what was going on. So now within the jinn, you've got, you know, they said, Ya qawmana inna sami'na kitaban. Oh, our people, we've heard the book being recited. So they went out, and the whole surah then mentions this. Qur'ana ajaba yahdi ila rushdi fa'amanna bih wa lan nushrika bi rabbina ahada, and so on and so forth. In fact, I mean, we know of jinn stories. Jinn stories are very interesting, right? You know the stories of the jinn. Half of them are made up, but you know, there's lots of interesting jinn stories and their reality. It's related from Shaykh Abu Abdullah Al-Yuri, from his shaykh whose name was Abu Sa'id. He says that some of the Salaf Salih, some of the ulama of the Salaf Salih, they used to sit there teaching their talaba, their students. They would be a Quran teacher and listening to their students, and some of the mu'min jinn that are believers, there's Hindu jinn, there's Christian jinns, there's all of these things, probably Shia, Sunni, you know, you get all of these, apparently, right? There was a book that I got once, which was Al-Hiwar Bain Al-Jinni Al-Muslim, I forget the other part of it. Basically, it was this interview that this one guy had with a mu'min jinn, and he asked him how this, that, and that happened. It was banned in Syria. I got it from, I think, Jordan at that time. But he gave him some indication of how things happen, how things work in this world, in a way you got certain people who perform these tricks, which don't appear to be camera tricks. They genuinely, you know, these things are happening. They say generally it's a jinn that's taken a favor and now is, you know, giving a favor and then it's going to, you know, gain a favor from him afterwards. Generally weird stuff. These are bad jinns, generally speaking. It's a kind of a strange world. So, anyway, what's related is, there was this particular sheikh in the early days, He used to listen to Quran. And there were jinns that used to come and read to him as well. One day, one of his students, jinn students, came to him, made salam, and as though he's seeing, he's going to leave. He says, I'm having to leave because today we've all decided that we're going to go for qital. We're going to go for jihad. We're going to go for fighting. And because there's this little group of people we need to deal with. So I'm going to have to go as well, so I'm going to be away. We're going to go and fight with the kuffar of the jinn. Right? And I'm hoping for great reward in this and so on. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that we return safely with victory, then inshallah I'll come back to class. I'll come back to class and I'll be sitting with you again. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me shahada, if He's decreed shahada, then the way you will find out is that when you're teaching, there's a wood up there. He pointed up, so there's a wood, piece of wood up there that was part of the roof or something, that will drop in front of you. So maybe He's going to send somebody to do that or whatever the case was. So if you see that, then just make dua for me. So he left, and after some time, the shaykh came to his mind. He remembered, hey man, you know, where's he gone? Has he? How must he be? And then very shortly afterwards, he noticed that the wood had dropped in front of him. So then he told everybody and made them do dua for him, for that particular jinn. And it's also recognized that, he's saying that you've got lots of people who sometimes good jinn will possess. That also happens. It's not just always evil jinn that possess people. So I had when I was studying in South Africa, I had an imam, the imam of our masjid. He was living alone without his wife for about 10 years. And apparently this jinn took a liking for him, a good jinn. And how did anybody find out? It says two incidents took place. Number one, we used to have another common friend, one of the older men of the area. His name was Ismail, but he's passed away now. May Allah have mercy on him. So one day there was a lot of guests that Ismail Bhai had, and he had the keys to this Imam Sahib's house. So he was sleeping in Imam Sahib's house that day, in his bed. So in the middle of the night, he gets he's alone. He gets like a wake up call, right? Like wake up, and say, you know, whatever, go to sleep, tahajjud time. And then he didn't wake up. He didn't get up. He just kind of rolled over and went back to sleep. So then, the whole cover gets pulled away. Right, the whole cover gets pulled away. So, no, this is him telling me the story first hand. Right? He's got no reason to make it up. So the cover gets pulled away. So he then wakes up. And then he realized that the Qari Sahib, the Imam Sahib, had told him about some stories. So he immediately connected that, okay, this must be his jinn bringing, waking me up or whatever the case is. So he said, look, I need to go to sleep. Please leave me alone. Assalamu alaikum. So then it was fine. The Mawlana says, the Imam, he told me himself, he says that once he was in i'tikaf, in the masjid, and it was probably 5 days left for Eid in i'tikaf time, and he told somebody, Ismail Bhai, and I know this other Ismail Bhai, this is another Ismail Bhai, he used to work at Radio Islam as well. He says, I need some shoes. So he says, that night, Ismail Bhai comes along, and he's got 3 pairs of shoes with him. He says, which one do you want? I said, wow, that was really fast. Right? So I picked the shoes. And then after that, he went, took the other two. The next day, when Ismail Bhai came again, because this happened in the middle of the night. Middle of the night in i'tikaf. The next day when Ismail Bhai came, he felt that he needed to thank him properly because last night it was kind of all done in a hurry. It was dark and everything. Ismail Bhai, you know those shoes? It was really nice. He said, which shoes are you talking about? So immediately this guy recognized, okay. So I told him, you know what, he probably went down to that Bobad shoe store and stole 3 pairs of shoes for you somewhere. You need to give them back. Where did he bring them from? Right? These are all first-hand stories that there's a lot of other stories that you hear, but these are first-hand stories I'm talking about. Now, this Maulana, he used to work in South Africa. And he used to go back to India from Mewat. So whenever he would go back every year, he would take whatever savings to give to his family, etc. So now the people in that village, they knew that when he came back, he always brought back lots of money. Because, he's coming from outside, foreign, whatever. So on one occasion, there's a break-in in his house. and at night. So, you know, when they figure out that something's happened, they went outside the house and there's two guys there and they are like stuck. They can't go anywhere. They said it's like a wall. We can't go past this. We're just like stuck. They were the thieves. They'd stolen the money and now they couldn't get further. The jinn or whatever it was is holding them. But eventually, you know, he didn't want this to happen because kind of this weird feeling that somebody's with you all the time. You understand? So I think finally what he said he doesn't have it anymore. He says, I really requested them, look, just leave. I don't need your whatever and, you know, your services or whatever it is. And I think after that they disappeared or as far as I can remember. You don't want to mess with jinn, whether they're good or bad. Jinn, they're made of fire. Jinns have a fiery imagination. They're wild. So they could be completely fine with you, but tomorrow they could mess up. You could miss your fajr tomorrow and they'll get angry on you and kill you. Right? So it could work out good, it could work out bad. They're just not predictable. It's not, Allah hasn't made it that we deal with them. Do you understand? They live their life, we do our life. So we're not supposed to be doing this. There've been many cases where you've got a jinn that's fallen for a human woman, wants to marry her, possess her, and so on and so forth. There's lots of these stories as you hear from them. Not every jinn story out there is a jinn story. A lot of it is schizophrenia, depression, some chemical imbalance in the mind. A lot of that is that. But there are some serious, genuine jinn stories as well. So, now what happens in this case is, there's another story here. The Shaykh Abu Sa'id, he says that he used to have this old woman that used to come and look after his children. Like a nanny. Give them tarbiyah, teach them a few basic things here and there or the other. One thing is she had very bad recitation. She used to read really badly. It's like the other way, this sister called me up and she's worried. She asked the issue and I said, look, it's fine. She says, no, but I don't want my father to get ajab. I said, what? I don't want to get ajab and I don't want my father to get ajab. I said, don't worry about it, you will not get any ajab. Basically, he's worried about azab. They call it ajab. Ajab yujibu means to give a response. Right? So, some people just can't read the Quran properly. They haven't been taught the tajweed. He tried, poor guy, he tried to help her out by teaching a surah al-Fatiha. So after such a long time, because at least if she knows how to recite Surah Al-Fatiha, Qul Huwallahu, and she can pray a salat properly. So he says, I spent such a long time trying to do that, but just very difficult. One day though, I'd come back from a journey, and she was there, she made salam to me. I sat down, talking to her. After a while, I did something else, and I looked at her, and I could see that some face had undergone some kind of change. She didn't look normal anymore. She looked different. And then she started speaking strange, weird things. I thought that, you know, I said, let me read something to you. Let me read some Quran on you. Because the Quran, with the barakah, it should calm down. That maybe with this barakah, your situation will lighten. So I sat in front of her, and I said to her, that let me read. So she turned around, she said, with this really ugly voice, right, Saut Munkar. Really ugly voice, she said, تَكُونْ أَنْتَ أَقْرَأْ مِنِّي ذَلِكَ لَا يَكُونَ. You think you can read better than me? No way. I've been trying to teach her Fatiha all this time, and she couldn't read it properly, and now she's telling me, you think you can read better than me? Never, that's not going to happen. So I said to her, when did you suddenly become a reader? When did you suddenly become a qari'ah? Right? So, he says that, I've been trying to make you read Fatiha, and you haven't been able to do that. So she says, and this is not her voice. This is some other gruff voice. She says, أَيُّ شَيْءٍ تُرِيدًا أَقْرَأ لَكَ. What do you want me to read? I'll read it for you. So, he thought to himself that the most difficult is Surah Al-Ankabut, وَلَا تُجَادِلُ. So I said, read وَلَا تُجَادِلُ Surah Al-Ankabut. So she started reading it from the beginning, and she kept reading it in such a beautiful voice. Beautiful qira'ah. She was reading it. until she finished Surah Al-Ankabut. Then she started Surah Al-Rum. She finishes Surah Al-Rum as well. Then she studied Surah Al-Luqman. She finished that as well. Such eloquent voice, beautiful tajweed and everything. I was just looking at her amazed. He didn't have a recorder. Otherwise, you know, we'd say, hey, hey, hold on, hold on. Let me take a, you know, let me video this. That's what we would do today. Right? So he didn't have any of that. He was just mesmerized. So these things happen. There is an interaction that happens sometimes. But as long as you read your du'as, and the main thing we have to realize, as mentioned in the Quran, is that the jinns are supposed to be frightened from us. But because we can't see it, and they seem to have this advantage of being able to see us and we can't see them, we get frightened from them because we get frightened of unseen things. But they're supposed to be frightened of us. So if you just scare them, then they'll go away. Ayatul Kursi. And confidence in your heart. That's the main thing. Tawakkul ala Allah. Nothing can happen to you. Just tell them you're the creation of Allah and the creation of Allah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the leader of the jinn as well. And that's why he says, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Ana sayyidun nasi yawm al-qiyamah, I'm the leader of the people on the day of judgment. He just said that because obviously he's talking to the people, but otherwise he's the leader of the jinn as well on the day of judgment. Because the jinn, the insan, the humans, everything will be there. Every animal, everything will be there on the day of judgment, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will have the maqam al-mahmood. Then he says, نَبِيٌّ الْآمِرُ النَّاهِي فَلَا أَحَدٌ أَبَرَّ فِي قَوْلٍ لَا مِنْهُ وَلَا نَعَمِي. Our Prophet, this one has many different interpretations. Literally what it says, our Prophet, the one who commands and the one who prohibits, فَلَا أَحَدٌ أَبَرَّ, there is nobody who is more fulfilling in his statement of saying no than him, nor in his statement of saying yes. Now what does that mean? So one translation is, our Prophet who commands and forbids, there is none more faithful to his word, whether yes or no. So one interpretation according to this is that anybody who says yes for something, he will do it. When he says no for something, he won't do it. When he orders something, it has to be obeyed. When he prohibits something, it should be prohibited. And another opinion is that whenever he says yes to something, it's going to happen. Whenever he says no to something, it's not going to happen. So there's many interpretations of what exactly he means by this. But we know of his truthful nature. The one thing he's talking about here is his truthful nature. He was, even before he became a prophet, he was called As-Sadiqul Amin, the truthful and trustworthy one, because of just his behavior, which was like that. So whether somebody today knows you're a believer or not, you're a Muslim or not, truthfulness is something that is beyond that. Truthfulness should express itself regardless. In fact, truthfulness should be the attraction towards you, and then you tell them that you're a believer and where your truthfulness comes from. Because a believer can make any mistake except truthfulness. So can you imagine if lots of Muslims start being untruthful? Then that talks about their destruction. That speaks to their destruction. Because when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a hadith in which he said, Ya Rasulullah, can a believer be a bakhil, stingy? He said, yeah, that's a possibility. Meaning I can imagine a believer who is stingy. Shouldn't be, but it's a possibility. أَيَكُونُ جَبَانًا, can he be a coward? Yes, absolutely, he could also be a coward. أَيَكُونُ كَذَّابًا, can he be a liar? No, he can't be a liar. Because the whole fact of our iman is truthfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you start lying to others, then we start lying to Allah, we'll be tricking ourselves. It'll become a trait. So lying is very antithesis to Islam. It's absolutely contrary. So if anybody has a problem of lying, need to really evaluate ourselves. They say that the person who doesn't lie, he never has to worry about what he said last time. Because you don't make up stories. For different people, you have to make up different stories if you're a liar. According to you, I'm a businessman, and according to him, I'm a racing car driver. So then I have to make sure I say the same thing the next time. You know, how's the McLaren? You know, I have to play my part. But if you're a non-liar, just simple. You know, you say what you have to say. You know, politician lies, I don't know, man. They must be difficult. politician life. Like, you have to be very careful of what you say, especially nowadays. It's all artificial. That's why there was this whole documentary about people like Kennedy. They would do impromptu speeches because they didn't have to worry about all of this analysis and criticism and all that. Now every word of yours, you have to have screen writers, you have to have script writers. And then sometimes they write things you don't want to say, and it's just really weird. It's a weird system today, subhanAllah. So you wonder who really is running the country and running the show. Okay, let's quickly look at the next one, the final one. هُوَ الْحَبِيبُ الَّذِي تُرْجَى شَفَاعَتُهُ لِكُلِّ هَوْلٍ مِّنَ الْأَهْوَالِ مُكْتَحِمِ هُوَ الْحَبِيبُ الَّذِي تُرْجَى شَفَاعَتُهُ لِكُلِّ هَوْلٍ مِّنَ الْأَهْوَالِ مُكْتَحِمِ He is the loved one, he is the Habib, the loved one whose intercession is hoped for, a victor against every terror and calamity. So you can imagine, you can hope for his intercession, and he is going to be a victor against any terror and calamity. There is nobody else. There is only one person that has gained the position of khilla with Allah. Sorry, of being habib with Allah. Because it's a slightly higher level than khilla, which is the khalil of Allah, which is Ibrahim alayhi salam. So habib is higher than khalil. The difference, this is a very interesting analysis of the difference between Ibrahim alayhi salam's state and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's maqam. And it's not to diminish Ibrahim alayhi salam from his status in any way, it's just to show how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is of a higher status. So, the Khalil, he gets to Allah through a means and an intermediary, not directly. How? Look, this is what Allah Himself says in the Quran. We're going to take all of this from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ We showed Ibrahim alayhi salam the dominion and the sovereignty of the heavens. We showed him. So what did we show him? We showed him our dominion, not ourselves. Not ourselves. Whereas when it comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Habib, he says, Allah says, فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى He was as close as a bow, or if not closer. Allah knows best what that means. But He did not just suffice with showing him the heavens and the earth, but He took him even beyond where Jibreel alayhi salam could go. That's the difference. Then, the Khalil, Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he is hoping for his forgiveness, it's a desire, it's a hope, not conviction. Thus he says in the Quran, وَالَّذِي أَطْمَعُ أَن يَغْفِرَ لِي خَطِيئَتِي He is the one who I really hope that he will forgive me my blunders. So this is what Ibrahim alayhi salam is saying. Whereas with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was to the level of full yaqeen and conviction. He says, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't even have to say anything. Allah says it. It's like I'm telling you, I want this from you, and I hope this from you. And the other is that you come and tell me that don't worry about it, you're sorted. One is I give my and I express my hope, and I have some level of hope that yes, it will happen. The other one is that I don't even have to ask you. You've told me you're in. That's why Allah says. لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive for you what you've done before or what is going to come afterwards. So Allah is giving that conviction. He's not even asking for it. Then, the third is that the Khalil says, وَلَا تُخْزِنِي يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ Do not humiliate me on the day of resurrection. Whereas Allah says, يَوْمَ لَا يُخْزِ اللَّهُ النَّبِيَّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ Allah says it. The Prophet ﷺ is not saying it. Allah says, the day when Allah will not humiliate the Prophet and those who believe with him. This is Allah on his own behalf giving this guarantee even for us. That Allah will not humiliate us. As long as we can qualify for وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ, those who believe with him. As long as we can qualify with that, we're sorted. So the Khalil is asking for not being humiliated, whereas the Habib is being given it without questioning. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying, Inna a'tayna kal kawthar. We've given you khair kathir. We've given you the kawthar, which means abundant blessings, abundant good. We've given it to you. So that's on its own, he's giving that. Number four, when Khalil alayhi salam was in a calamity, and there was a trial in front of him, he said, Hasbi Allah. Allah is sufficient for me. For the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah himself says, again, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't have to say anything. He says, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu hasbuka Allah. O Prophet, Allah is sufficient for you. So, he is not asking anything. Allah is telling him, don't worry about it. Allah is sufficient for you. Number five. Khalil alayhi salam, he asked, Waj'alli lisana sidqin. Make for me a truthful tongue. And for the Habib, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. We've elevated your mention, don't worry about it. Number six. Khalil alayhi salam says, وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. Protect me and my children from worshipping idols. And for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has desired and willed to remove from you all forms of filth, O people of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these are advanced guarantees being given and bounties being showered on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's status is so great and so high and so mighty and so elevated, then obviously why would you ask for shafa'ah from anybody else? And if he has got that status, then don't you think that if we know Allah is so merciful, then we've just established the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his closeness to Allah. Allah is giving him all of these things without even him asking for it. Then on the day of judgment, if you're going to go and ask the one who you think is going to, whose intercession is going to be accepted, who do you think it's going to be? It's going to be Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why he's saying, هُوَ الْحَبِيبُ الَّذِي تُرْجَى شَفَاعَتُهُ. So by saying, he is the Habib, he is the most beloved one of Allah, he's already placing him in the right position, and he's saying that his intercession can be anticipated, because he is the Habib. That's what you call really powerful poetry. That he's using the right terms. He didn't say, he is the one, he's giving you the reason why he is the one whose intercession can be expected, because he is the Habib. There's nobody above the Habib. If anybody's going to be accepted to intercede, it's going to be Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we know that he is going to be, and we know that there's going to be others as well, but he is going to have the highest level of intercession. And that's why all the difficulties on that day, that's why he says afterwards, لِكُلِّ هَوْلٍ مِّنَ الْأَهْوَالِ مُخْتَحِنِي. A victor against every terror and calamity on that day. Because that is going to be the most difficult day that anybody will face. Because it's either being saved or it's ultimate success. It's one or the other. The hadith of the Shafa'atul Kubra, which is that Shafa'ah that I spoke about earlier, that the people on the day of judgment before the reckoning begins, they're going to go to the different prophets. It's a famous hadith in the Sahihain. We're not going to mention it again because generally people, it's quite commonly known. Imam Ghazali mentions there that he reckons that this is the people from other ummas who are going to go to them, all the prophets. Because our ummah is going to know we have to go to Rasulullah, we don't need to go to anybody else. So we're going to think, well, we just go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has five shafa'at. There are five possibilities of different intercessions. Number one, which is to give everybody some kind of relaxation on that day of standing, which is that shafa'a we spoke about. That's only the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has that one. Nobody else will be able to do that one. Number two is to enter, give some people VIP passes. No questions. Go to Jannah straight. No question.
go to Jannah straight. You can go, you can go, you can go. As-salitha. Like some guy told me the other day, he says, he went with two friends somewhere, and one of the friends had two passes to get into a business class or first class lounge on the airport. So he got in as well, they didn't really check, you know, that's all shafa. It's like, one guy has it, so the others. If you go there without anything completely, they're going to throw you away. But if you go with somebody, okay, tell no problem, go. So that's number three. So the second one is to get people into Jannah without any questioning whatsoever. So just no hassle whatsoever. They pick you up as soon as you come out of the plane, red carpet service, khalas, there you go, no customs, nothing, just go. Right? Even better than that. Anyway, number three is قَوْمٌ إِسْتَوْجَبُ النَّارِ فَشُفِّعَ لَهُمْ. People who've been designated to go to hellfire. So they've had hisab, they've had the reckoning, they should be going to hellfire. No, you know, we let you off. You've just had a call, khalas, you go. Right? You've just been saved. I don't mind that either. But inshallah, Jannah al-Firdaus is what we're hoping for. Not these lower stages. Inshallah. And number four, these are people who've already gone into the hellfire. The others, they were on their way, they've been just designated, they're feeling really bad, and then suddenly there's some good news. That okay, fine, you know. But these, they've gone into the hellfire, now they're going to be taken out. Number four is, yes, those people. And number five is people who are already in Jannah now. So you're in business class, going to first class. Right? Or if there's anything beyond. So, you know, you can go in a higher place than what you should be getting to. So we give you a few upgrades. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of this. Of this place. InshaAllah, with our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the thing is that the Prophet would love to take everybody with him. No doubt. But we have to give him some excuse. Because there has to be some kind of law and order. There's some kind of excuse. The Prophet is looking for an excuse. Allah is looking for an excuse. So we need to have a better excuse than others. And everybody has to have a better excuse. But there's lots of space there, so it doesn't matter. The Prophet ﷺ is just so focused on his ummah that every prophet has been given this one special dua which is accepted straight away. And most of them have used it against their people or for something or the other. Like Nuh ﷺ, you think the storm would have come just like that? That was the special dua that he used, that these people just finish him off now. I've given da'wah to them for 950 years, not going to listen, khalas, finish them off. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is related in the Sahih hadith. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ دَعْوَةٌ مُسْتَجَابَ يَدْعُو بِهَا. That every prophet has this one special dua that they're given, which is going to be accepted if they ask for it. وَأَنَا اِكْتَبَأْتُ دَعْوَتِي لِأُمَّتِي فِي الْآخِرَةِ. But I have saved this special one for my ummah to use it in the hereafter. That's his mercy. He could have used it so many times around. But no, he kept it for us in the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him the greatest blessings on behalf of all of us and for eternity. وَأَخِرُ دَعْوَانَا عَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث. اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين. جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, accept this discourse we have about your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, all of this discourse, don't let it become redundant. Don't let it go from one ear and out of the next. Oh Allah, make it a reality for us. Oh Allah, make us do some of these things to give us an excuse to be close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hereafter. Oh Allah, grant us his intercession. Oh Allah, grant us his intercession. And oh Allah, make us of those whose intercession is granted for elevation in the stages of Jannah. And not to come out of hellfire and into Jannah. Oh Allah, allow us to be of those who are sent into Jannah. To send into Jannah without any reckoning. Oh Allah, make our deeds of that nature. Oh Allah, purify our hearts so that they're worthy of that position and that station. Oh Allah, our hearts are what is going to take us back, if anything. Oh Allah, it's our actions. But our actions come from our heart, which are bereft of your dhikr and your remembrance. "Oh Allah, you've created us and the jinn to worship you, but we seem to be distracted in doing many other things. Oh Allah, on this journey we've settled for suboptimal and inferior things. Oh Allah, make yourself our maqsood and our objective, and put that in the forefront of our minds and in our gaze and in our ambitions and our goals. Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, grant us your dhikr and your remembrance, and allow it to penetrate every part of our body and to emanate from every pore of ourself and our being. Oh Allah, allow us to remember you and you, be conscious of you at all times, and thus not to falter. Oh Allah, if you can give us your consciousness, then we would never sin, we would never go wrong. Oh Allah, and we'd make tawbah. Oh Allah, grant us tawfiq, grant us tawfiq. Oh Allah, grant us tawfiq and divine enablement. Oh Allah, protect us and our children and our progeny until the day of judgment from all the challenges and all the difficulties that are out there. Oh Allah, you've placed us in this country. Oh Allah, you've placed us here for a reason. Oh Allah, allow us to fulfill that reason and to be true believers wherever we are, and true da'is, and a source of honor and dignity to the people around us, and not to be a burden and a mess. Oh Allah, make us of those who are respected and who are dignified within themselves. Oh Allah, who are dignified and honored within themselves by you. Oh Allah, grant us true dignity. Grant us true faith in our hearts. True faith in our hearts. True faith in our hearts. And allow the barakat that we take from here to be maintained for us in our lives, and for us to spread it to others. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to bring the entire sunnah into our lives, and to purify our hearts and remove all the darknesses. Remove all the darknesses from our hearts, and allow us to take from the rivers of your mercy that are constantly running. Why should we be the one that be deprived? Oh Allah, why should we be the ones that be deprived? Is it because we've made ourselves like that? Oh Allah, make us of the fortunate ones in the hereafter, and those who are fortunate in this world as well. Oh Allah, we ask you for afiyah for everything. We ask you for afiyah and for well-being in everything. Oh Allah, we can't deal with challenges. Oh Allah, we can't deal with challenges. We ask you for afiyah and send us into Jannah. Oh Allah, we ask you for protection from all forms of evil diseases and from all forms of evil calamities that may surround us. And finally, we ask you that you send your copious blessings on your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as much as he deserves, and his maqam and his and don't allow him to turn his face away from us by his hawd on the day of judgment. Grant us his company in the hereafter in Jannatul Firdaus. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.